As we continue, I would invite you to join me in prayer. Gracious God, may you take the words of your servant's mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. May they be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite memories as a child was riding in the car with our family and listening to a certain program on the radio. And if you're my age or older, you'll recognize the reference. If you're younger, check it out. There was a man by the name of Paul Harvey, and he would tell stories, usually historical stories, and it would keep you guessing on what in the world is he talking about. And at the end, he would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." And he had great things. A story about two women debating whether or not to end their pregnancies, and they were the mother of Adolf Hitler and the mother of Michelangelo. And another story about how Abraham Lincoln was probably actually had some sort of condition where he was going to die, but he was assassinated first. I mean, just fascinating things, but now you know the rest of the story was his key line. When I was here last time, I had the privilege of being here on Palm Sunday, and we, at that sermon, looked at the last week of Jesus' life and how what Jesus was doing was fulfilling things much older, rooted in feasts and festivals that God had set up with the Israelites, hundreds of years before, how Jesus celebrated the Passover and then became the Passover lamb. And then on his resurrection, he was resurrected on what would have been the festival of first fruits. Now, if you remember nothing of that sermon, I understand because you've slept and I've slept since then. But when I realized that I was coming back to grace, I wanted us to look at the next festival that is coming up in the Jewish calendar because it's just so great and surprising and amazing. So there are a bit of disclaimers to this, is we are going to look at a passage that you will be looking at with Catherine in 2 weeks. I did get permission to do this with you, in part because I think she will take it a very different direction, but you will have some background information when you hit that special Sunday in 2 weeks on June 4th, as Martin keeps reminding us. And if you're wondering, is she going to read scripture? Yes, we'll get there in just a minute. But I want to give us one more bit of background information. And you all remember me from last time, maybe, in the sense that I'm a teacher at heart. So you're going to get a lot of just background information. But it all comes together, hopefully. So our next feast, after we had Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits all kind of clumped together, a few weeks later is the Festival of Weeks. And it's called the Festival of Weeks because it's 7 weeks later. Okay? Isn't that convenient? They're about as creative as I am. No, anyway. Okay, so 7 weeks later, when first fruits was celebrated, they were bringing the first sheaves of the barley harvest. And then when we get to weeks, 7 weeks later, it's the first sheaves of the wheat harvest. And so in some ways, it's like a Thanksgiving holiday because you are thanking God that the barley harvest is done and that you've got a start to the wheat harvest. In addition, it's also kind of a time of prayer of, God, we've got the first sheaves. Please let us harvest the rest of the wheat harvest. Okay? So it was an agricultural holiday. It was a one-day celebration, but Jews from all over would go up to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast and festival. What's also interesting is that it also lines up with things that were happening in Jewish history. When I was with you and we talked about the Passover feast, it was a one-time event that got celebrated annually. Okay. What's interesting is, okay, so the first Passover, the original Passover, was the first month, about halfway through the first month. When we hit our passage in Exodus that Esther read, it's the third month, and so it's about 50 so or days since when that has happened to what is happening now. So while Feast of Weeks was an agricultural holiday, there was also another element that got added as they celebrated it, And some of it is because what was happening about the 50th day for the Israelite people the first time. And that was, is that they had ended up, they are gathering together at Mount Sinai, which is what Esther read. And as they're gathering there, they're all in one place, and God comes down, and you see this great cloud and fire, and there's a loud trumpet, and the people are just trembling. And while it seems a bit kind of terrifying for the people, what God was really doing in that, Exodus 19 and 20, was it's almost a wedding ceremony. If you look at ancient Near East culture and how a wedding would go, essentially God is marrying the people at Mount Sinai. You know, he's saying, I want to be your God, and they say, we want to be your people. And as a good spouse goes, God gives them a gift as part of that wedding ceremony, and that gift is the gift of the law. And so while Esther read just a short bit of, you know, the fire and the trumpet and the smoke going on right then, know that the wider context is the giving of the law. Moses goes up on the mountain, God gives him the law, and the law comes down from the mountain on the stone tablets. And so again, while Feast of Weeks is an agricultural holiday, it also had these elements of celebrating the giving of the law. Okay, so that's piece one. Piece two, we're going to add another piece to this. Imagine if you showed up to a Christmas Eve service and we read something from Numbers. And you would think to yourself, but wait, it's Christmas Eve. I need to be hearing something from Luke 2, the shepherds and the angels watching over their flocks by night, right? There's certain passages that we just associate with certain weeks and Sundays or certain holidays. Similarly for the Israelites, they would read certain passages on certain festivals. One of the passages that they would read with Feast of Weeks is the book of Ruth. And think about it, the context of the book of Ruth is they have a barley harvest and a wheat harvest. Makes sense with an agricultural background, right? Another passage that they read was from Ezekiel. And if you're wondering, she's been babbling a lot. We haven't read much scripture. We're getting to it as we move along. So join with me in Ezekiel. And we're reading just the first part of Ezekiel. He does they would read the whole chapter and even into chapter 2 on the Feast of Weeks. And as I said, there are just a few passages of the Bible that really get me. And this is one of them. So we're only going to read parts of it. Okay. In the 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. It's Ezekiel speaking, and then it's going to tell us. On the fifth month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. There, the hand of the Lord was on him. Here's Ezekiel's vision. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like a calf, gleaming like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead, and they did not turn as they moved. And then he describes the appearance of these living creatures and how they're moving around. And then we pick back up in 22. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like something like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. Under the vault, their wings were stretched out one to another, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there was a voice from above the vault over the heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault, Over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance about him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell face downward. And I heard the voice of one speaking. And as we would continue, that voice would call him to stand up. And it would give him the message that he was going to proclaim a message to his people. So did you catch that in the midst of this imagery is this wind and this fire? And so the background of the Feast of Weeks hopefully is coming together for us. We've got, it's an agricultural holiday, but we've also got the giving of the law, and there were also these images, images of God and the glory of God in the midst of this. And so these are all what came together in under the Feast of Weeks and how it would be celebrated. Now, I've been calling it the Feast of Weeks, but it also has another name. In the Greek, it would be called Pentecost. Think about Penta, 50. So it's the 50 days after unleavened bread. We know that Jesus was ascended back into heaven about 40 days after resurrection. And then the disciples get to hang out in Jerusalem a little bit, waiting for the gift that God was going to give them. And so here we pick up action. We're going to head right to Luke. The book of Acts, chapter 2. And hear these words. When the day of Pentecost came, also known as Feast of Weeks, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Again, it was a festival, so they would come from different areas and all join together. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And then they'll talk about all the different languages that were being spoken. Amazed and perplexed, they said to one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and he'll continue. So, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How fascinating that Luke, as he's writing the book of Acts, he assumes that we have some background information about what this festival of Pentecost or weeks is all about. Because he literally writes, when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. Now, we often think about it as Pentecost. Okay, yeah, you know, it's just this day and the Spirit came and crazy things happened and that was the start of the church. But I want you to understand that this is rooted in so much deeper than just a one-day event. What is happening is really rooted and based in what God has got planned and what has been going on for hundreds of years before. Think about it. They are all in one place. Similar to how the Israelites were in one place at Mount Sinai, Moses called them out and they went to the base of the mountain. Very similar language. And then the violent wind starts, similar to what Ezekiel saw. And it's interesting that the violent wind came where? From heaven. Remember, Moses went up on top of the mountain and from God, from heaven, came the law. And so this is coming from heaven. Jesus has just ascended into heaven, and now this is coming out of heaven. and it filled the whole house. Now, it's interesting, there's some debate about this filled the whole house. It could be that the disciples were in just some private residence, or the house could be a term used for the temple. It's iffy either way. I like to think it as the temple, and here's why, because it will fit with the story later on. But wind and fire are associated with the presence of God. They are not just haphazard signs that happened at Pentecost. These were the signs of the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost. They are rooted in deep within how God deals with his people. And you think about it. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he said, "Wait for the one who will come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so here we are seeing what has happened is not just some random event, but God has been planning this for generations, and it comes to a head right here, that the fire symbolizing the presence of God. Think about in the wilderness, God dwelt with them as a cloud by day and fire by night. And so God's presence is coming down in these tongues of fire, but he's not just one big pillar of fire anymore. The branches are dividing up, and those tongues of fire are coming upon each individual. The blessing of the Spirit was for each member in that believing community. And it's interesting because, again, back to the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God came upon someone, oftentimes the first thing they would start doing is start prophesying. And what do the disciples start doing? They start speaking. And they happen to speak in different languages. Again, how perfect that God chose this day with this these symbols, and he chose a day when people were here to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. And so we've got people from all generations, or all areas of the Middle East are here, and they're hearing things in their own language. They are starting to understand. And so it's kind of a wild scene in a lot of ways. People think that they're drunk. And Peter says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is a minor detail, but what happened at 9 o'clock, especially on feast and festival days? There would be a sacrifice in the temple, and they would blow a trumpet. So again, the trumpet that was blown in Exodus is here being blown again. Something big is happening. This is all weaving together perfectly. This is our amazing God. And so Peter takes the opportunity, stands up, and he starts connecting the dots for the people. That what happened just 50 days before with Jesus, what Jesus Christ was all about, his identity and his mission. And the people respond. You'll get to read the rest of the passage with Catherine in a couple of weeks. But the people respond, and they're cut to the heart, and they say, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." And this is where it's really cool. If it's happening near the temple, is right down from the temple a few steps, was this huge mikveh. And a mikveh is kind of like a pool. It was a ritualistic bath. So it was a place that the people could go into and kind of cleanse themselves before they would go into the temple. Where else are you going to be able to baptize 3,000 people? How perfect if it was in this mikveh right outside of the temple. This temple where God used to dwell, and now God seems to be doing something new, dwelling within believers. And it says that 3,000 believers were added that day. How perfect Pentecost is an agricultural holiday where you celebrate the beginning of a harvest. And oh my goodness, was there a harvest? 3,000 starting. And then as the book of Acts continues, more and more are harvested in. But Pentecost was also about God giving his redeemed people a way of life by which they must carry out his purposes. When he married them on Mount Sinai, he gave them the law. And now he's giving them the Spirit. And so while that law and the Spirit go together, there are new ways. God is doing new things. That wind brought in newness. And it's amazing because the temple was built of these huge stones. And God used to dwell within that temple, but God says, now I have a new plan. A pastor friend of mine says of Pentecost, it's almost as God saying, I've changed my address. And his address is no longer in the temple, but it was the people of God. Think about it. Paul uses the words, you, plural, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the dwelling place of God because of what happened on this Festival of Weeks, Pentecost, many years ago. And so I've got one last scripture from, this is Peter writing. Again, this is Peter who stood up and began to connect the dots for people. He said, he came to you the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also are like living stones being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful life. He called the Jews out of exile or out of captivity to be his chosen people. And now he is in anew with the Spirit, calling us to be a chosen people. And it all started on Pentecost. The point of Pentecost is that through the Spirit, some of the creative power of God himself comes down from heaven to earth and does its work there. The goal of the Spirit was not to give these guys, you know, so they could pat each other on the back and, ooh, we're so spiritual. But it was really for the transformational purposes in the world. And it happens within community. When this happened, when the Spirit came down, it united the people. They may have different languages, but it united them instead of divided them. And this uniting was so that God's work and God's will could be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what's amazing about this is that God still continues to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. What the Spirit may do in our lives is anybody's guess. I mean, there are other places in Acts where the Holy Spirit is really kind of low-key. Here it was really dramatic. And so we never know what might happen, but when we are touched by the Holy Spirit, you know, it might blow through cold or dusty places in our lives and bring about transformation, not just in our worlds, but in our community, in our church. And so I hope you grasp with me that this Pentecost Feast of Weeks was all part of God's great plan. It was all rooted in long ago and yet still has implications for today. And so hopefully you grasp just the greatness and the amazingness of this. And now you know the rest of the story. Thank you. Amen.